I don't know. I was here last week, right? I don't know why I'm thinking that. Okay. Well, again, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would open them up to the book of John, chapter 10, once again. And we'll be picking up our thought here in verse 17 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18 to start off with. And again, keep in mind that Jesus is talking to not only his disciples, but the Pharisees and the religious folks there in the temple. And here it says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. All right. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you so much that we can hear your words, that you can speak to us today. Lord, I ask that your anointing be upon Pastor Terry as he brings these words of truth, not to let it fall on deaf ears, but for us to practice what you tell us to do. Yes, I ask in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Folks, I honestly believe there's nothing written within the scriptures that's, you know, doesn't have significance. It all has significance, and it's something we can learn from probably every word of the Bible, you know. But this is, I think, is something that I think that if you look down deep into it, you know, that you're going to find something that's vitally important, especially for our salvation. And that's, you know, the fact that from a human point of view, it kind of appeared that Jesus was executed unwillingly, you know, but from the divine point of view, God's point of view, he laid down his life willingly. He willingly laid down his life for us. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," it was then that he voluntarily yielded up his spirit to God. And it tells us in John 19, verse 30, it says, "And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, 3 days later, he voluntarily took that life back up again. Amen? When he rose from the dead. Now, you'll find in other scriptures that it teaches that the Father raised him from the dead. I want to give you just some examples here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 33, it says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And then we find in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And then finally in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so when people sometimes, when they see these things in the scriptures, they say, "Well, the Bible contradicts itself." How many of you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and they say, "Oh, the Bible contradicts itself"? You ever hear anybody tell you that? Well, it doesn't. It really doesn't. People contradict the Bible. And the problem is people don't rightly divide the scriptures, basically what it boils down to. When it says that Jesus raised himself, and when it says the Father raised Jesus, Both are true. You think about it. Because the Father and the Son work together in perfect harmony. And in previous sermons that Jesus preached, he actually explained this very clearly. And in John chapter 5, 17 through 30, it says, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." This is such an important verse for us to grasp as believers. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, and you shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And a lot of people look at this and say, "Well, haven't you said that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God?" Listen, this is why our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Because in God's eyes, in his view, you don't sin. Do you all understand that? Your sins are under the blood. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sins, your fault, and your failure. He sees his Son. He says, I can myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." Again, and notice in verse 26 that Jesus hinted to the fact that he had power to raise himself from the dead. And again, when he made this claim, of course the Jews would protest this, because it was tantamount to saying, "I am God." Which is exactly right. That's exactly what he was saying. That was the declaration he was making to the religious Jews at that time. "I'm God." So back in chapter 10, again, how did the Jews respond to Jesus' claim here? In verse 19 through 21, it says, "Therefore, there was a great division amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and he is mad. And he's mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him who has a demon. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Again, this was the same old accusations that Jesus had hurled at him before. In John chapter 8, verse 48, they said, "And the Jews answered and said to him, 'Did we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" You know, that's a dangerous thing. You know, Jesus, God gave him the Spirit without measure. And ascribing the work of the Spirit of God to a demon, that's blasphemous, you see. Very dangerous thing. So one thing that you could say about these religious leaders is that they were relentless. Relentlessly wrong, but they were relentless. And the truth was staring them right in the face, and they refused to budge from the truth. And they chose to dwell and live in that unbelief, even though it was facing them. Just glaringly staring them right in the face. Now, since Jesus is the door, again, we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect a division, because the door, again, it shuts in people, but it also shuts others out. Am I right? So, he's also the good shepherd. And a shepherd, He takes the time to separate the goat from the sheep. And folks, because of that, it is impossible to be neutral about who Jesus is. What we believe about him is a matter of life and death. Is he the Son of God? Or is he just a, you know, a great teacher, a prophet, you know? I think I told you about this when I was working at the mill. This guy, he went to a church there in McKinleyville, and I thought he was a believer. But we were talking about the Lord one day, and he said, well, Jesus became the Son of God on the cross. You know, I realized that, you know, it was just probably just young in the Lord, was ignorant of what God's word has to say. But you must believe that God has come in the flesh, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you of John chapter 8, verse 24, that says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, I love that, the I am, the great I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, it's vitally important to your salvation. So verse 22 through 24 says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I don't know how much more plainly he could get. Now, the Feast of Dedication, it takes place in December. It's actually near the time of the Christian celebration of Christmas. And it's actually called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights commemorate the rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabees in 164 BC, after it had been desecrated by the Syrian Greek oppressors, called the Seleucids. And the reason for the holiday, according to the Talmud, when it came time to rededicate the second temple, there was only one day's worth of pure oil that, you know, it had to be the certain kind of oil to burn in the temple's menorah, which is that seven-branched candlestick, the large candlestick. And it was meant to burn all night, every day for 8 days. Well, miraculously, the oil that was only for one day burnt for 8 days. And so it's appropriate that Jesus, the light of the world, is about to shed even more light on the people who are walking in darkness, even there in the temple, who can't see the light. The leaders surround Jesus in the temple so that they can kind of stop him and make him listen to them. And they decided that it was time for a kind of a little bit of a showdown. You know, you're gonna have to tell us. Don't evade the issue any longer. How long will you keep us in doubt? Or you could say, how long will you keep us in suspense about this? Let us know plainly. Well, Jesus did let them know plainly. In verse 25 through 29, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Remember, previously he said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that you may believe. But you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. They believe God's word. And I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You got to grasp this, folks. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, again, Jesus here, he reminded them what he'd already taught them. But he goes much deeper in his explanation this time. And he reveals to these Jewish leaders why they did not understand or grasp the significance of the works that he did, it's because they're not of his sheep. They don't belong to him. They've not been born of the Spirit. And again, you know, it's a bit of a mystery here that's hard to explain to people, because unless you're born again of the Spirit, it's really hard to grasp. Lost sinner who hears God's word, they don't understand anything about the elections of God, that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. A lot of times people will hear the word of God, they hear that Christ died for the sins of the world, but they don't understand it, because and they don't really comprehend the need for calling upon the name of the Lord and having that seed come to life within them. They don't receive the gift by trusting in Christ. Now, I was watching a video by Ray Comfort the other day, and he was talking to a girl who was raised in church, and she had knowledge that Jesus had died for our sins, but she had not yet accepted the gift for herself. And, you know, like so many people, he began to talk to her about the law, you know, and she basically said that she was a good person. She believed she's right with God, you know. And he began to share with her, well, if you're right with God, have you done these things according to the law? And he brought her up short, sure that she hadn't kept the law. And when she realized that she had fallen short of keeping the law of God, she began to wonder what she could do. And then Ray explained to her that she needed to call upon the Savior, and that only he could save her. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to save us and deliver us, because we could not save ourselves. None of us can keep the law apart from him. And so right there on the spot, he led her to the Lord. You know, when a lost sinner trusts in Christ as their Savior, as the one who bore the penalty of their sins and the penalty of us upon himself, again, they become a member of God's family and a part of his sheep that belong to his flock. And they learned that they were in fact chosen. It may come with a little time, but they learned that they were chosen even before the foundation of the world. God chose them in him. We're told that in Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Does anybody here really feel like they're holy? Without blame? Anybody here without blame? There's only one way that you can be made holy and without blame before God in love, and that's through the atonement, through Jesus. And having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You see, folks, this is a revelation that his light, his knowledge, produces within us. Again, I'm reminded of Ephesians 5 and 14. It says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Certainly appropriate for the Feast of Lights, don't you think? And what he's sharing with them here. So Jesus goes on to explain that his sheep are secure in his hand and in his Father's hand. And they shall never perish is his promise. Four different verses affirm this. And again, you may notice that I use a lot of scripture. Yes, I use a lot of scripture, because it is the scriptures that prove scripture. I've often heard it said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But listen, we're all familiar with John 3:16. Listen what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:39-40 says, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given to me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that anyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." John 17:12, the great intercessory prayer of Christ. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now, later on, the Lord says, "I'm not praying just for the disciples. I'm praying for all who will believe because of their word." So we know that's for us as well. In John 18:3-8, it says, Then Judas, having received the detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with their lanterns, their torches, and the weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, and Judas and those who betrayed him all also stood with them. Now when he had said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, you seek me. Let these go their way." The fact is that you know, he's indicating here again that he is the great I am. When he said, "I am," they fell backwards, the power and the authority behind that. So the good shepherd, he has come to make sure his sheep will never perish. And even telling Judas there, you know, "Let these go." You know, he had a care and a concern for his sheep even at that time. And the security of God's sheep is assured in several ways. First, by definition, we have eternal life. It cannot be conditional and still be eternal. Hello? The only condition is that you believe, and that actually happens before you receive eternal life, right? The second is this. This life is a gift. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you merit. If we were saved by our own good works, again, there was no need for Christ to have died. But by his grace, folks, you know, we are saved. We're saved by his grace. If we're not saved by our own good works, then we cannot be lost by our bad works, you see. And I know that doesn't set well with a lot of people, because we still view God as sitting in heaven with a scale balance weighing your good works from your bad works. And we're thinking, "Well, if I just get enough good works, I'll be able to make it," you know? I tell you, those are the folks that you got to wonder if they've ever been born again, because it's not by our works. It's by his atonement and his atonement alone. Romans 11:6. "And if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Well, one of my favorite psalms, I have to remind myself of this from time to time, is, you probably like me, Christians, sometimes we mess up, don't we? And that conviction comes against us. Thank God it does, because it causes us to turn from what we're doing. Sometimes you feel like you're sending away the dead grace, doesn't it? But you got to come back. You got to remember, the answer is not running away from God, it's running to God. In Psalms 130:3-4, it says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I love that verse. Again, the most important reason is Jesus gave us his promise that his sheep will not perish. And it's important to remember his promises cannot be broken. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, or 1 through 20. It says, 1 and 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So that tells us that his promises are sure. He's sure. Now it's important to keep in mind that Jesus was talking about his sheep. In other words, the true believers who put in their faith and trust in him and the blood atonement. There's a lot of religious people out there that have not really done that. And they may quote Scripture and know about Scripture, but they don't know him. And what a tragedy that is. One thing you see in Scripture, the dog and the pig will always go back into sin. If you have not been changed within by being born again of the Spirit, it's easy to go back into sin. But the sheep, it was considered a clean animal. And they'll follow the shepherd. And they follow him into the green pastures and what have you. But sheep get themselves in trouble. And they can get their garments spotted. Amen? But they can never stay that way. They can never stay that way because the shepherd comes looking for them and finds them. It's a beautiful picture in Scripture. Now, the Scripture doesn't paint a very pretty picture for those who profess Christianity and then go back into sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, I think it's important to realize that being overcome, I believe that there's a time and a place where people can burn the bridges behind them. But it says it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit. And a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And again, I would say, why do they do this? Because it's their nature, you see. But if you're a Christian, truly a born-again Christian, your nature will be one that desires to please the Father. You may have moments of failure, but you will always come back to that place, I need to be right with God. In Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. You can try to do those things, but you will not be comfortable doing those things. You have to intently try to be lost. You see? Besides that, the Scripture tells us very clearly that it says that God loves us so much we're considered a part of His family now. He chastens those He loves. And sometimes we're chastened so that we won't be condemned with the world. Now, most of us know people who profess to be saved, but again, if we've full-fledgedly gone back into a life of sin, and there seems to be no conscience about their wrongdoing. And I wonder sometimes, I mean, were they even really saved, or was it just a false profession? There is such a thing as a false profession. Again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that Christians never sin and never fall short, because they do. But if you can feel secure, if you can feel safe in your sin, there's a problem. There's really a problem. 1 John 3:7 through 10, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." The Bible says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God within us. It produces the life and nature of Jesus within us, Christ within us. You know, and it's like Paul was saying, you know, what is this hope amongst the Gentiles? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If the Spirit of Christ is within you, you cannot be comfortable in sin. But like I said, it doesn't mean that we're never soiled. In the book of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God." Do we understand that? Do we ever even think about that portion of that verse? Keep yourself in the love of God. We're made complete in Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are we looking for justice? If we're looking for justice, we're in trouble. My brother Horton used to tell a story about a man who was a mobster, and he was going up into the courthouse, and the lawyer said, "Well, I'll pray that justice will be done for you." And he said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Pray for mercy, because I'm guilty, you know." That's what we all need. Now, folks, we got to realize we all have room for improvement. But it says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction." Can you have compassion on somebody who has actually allowed themselves to fall into sin and love them back into relationship with God? It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless and before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy." But I missed one scripture. This is the one I wanted to get in verse 23. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." People can be pulled out of the fire. Amen? It says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Folks, I believe that there is a reason why we need to pay attention to these verses like this. I think it's important for us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're walking the way that we should be walking. As a matter of fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And unless indeed you disqualify you, unless you're disqualified, what disqualifies you? Rejecting Christ disqualifies you." And the Bible tells us to turn from sin because it will harden your heart. That's why we need to maintain a good godly walk before Him. Make our calling and election sure, as the Scripture refers to it. One thing is for sure, folks, you cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows. And like I said before, God has a way of trying you and testing you. I read an illustration that I thought kind of went along with what I'm sharing here. So the mother was concerned when she heard that her son had a live-in girlfriend. She went to his house, and the son was the only one at home. And the son said, "It's not what you think, Mom. She needed a place to stay, and she has her bedroom, and I have mine." The son then showed his mother the guest room where the girlfriend was supposedly sleeping, and the bedroom was filled with feminine decorations and full of stuff from her old apartment. Somewhat satisfied and not comfortable asking sensitive questions, the mother left. But before she left, she did something as a test. In a few days, her son called her and said, "Mother, we can't find our remotes. We can't operate the TV or the stereo. We've looked everywhere and asked all of our friends just to be fair. We've looked everywhere and asked all of our friends, but just to be fair, when you were here the other day, did you accidentally take our remotes?" And the mother replied and answered, "Yes, son, I put them in your girlfriend's bed." I want you to think about that for a moment. God knows. God knows. When I think about that, I think about myself and some of the areas of failure that I've had. That just, God, I'm so sorry. You know? And we are all prone to sin. But thank God we got a Savior. Amen? One that we can run to. One that we can find help in the time of need. Amen?
Yes.
Folks, but we got to take care of the sin problem in our life, though, because if we don't, it could destroy you. It really could. Remember when sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's the finished product. All right, let's bow our heads.